Amen. Worship team, that's a hard act to follow. I love corporate worship. Amen.
Amen.
God is good. Leave it all on the field. It's what virtually every soccer coach I ever had told us. Leave it all on the field. It's an expression well known in the sports arena that essentially means give it everything you've got. The game only lasts 60 minutes or 90 minutes or however many minutes it happens to be for the sport that you're playing. And the point is, it's not very long, and the last thing that you want is to look back when the game is over and conclude that you could have played better. You could have ran a little faster, dug a little deeper, pushed yourself a little bit further. That's the nightmare of any serious athlete. And the same principle is true for singers and actors or orchestra players or any number of things like this. The principle relates. You don't want to look back and conclude you could have done more. You want to look back filled with confidence that you gave it everything you had and could have done nothing more. Does this make sense? And so it is with the race that we are all running called the Christian walk. The Bible is filled with exhortations to live this life to the fullest for Christ, to run the race that is set before us to the glory of God, to make it to the end by His grace and finish the race that we're running. Every legitimate son and daughter of the Most High God wants more than anything to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," upon entry to eternity. Is this true? It is for a couple of us. Amen. It's true. We want more than anything to live lives that matter, lives that make a difference, lives that please the Lord and bring glory to His name. That's what we want. And it's why we were created. Amen? Isaiah 43, in this chapter, the Lord says this: "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." We were made to glorify God and to worship Him. That's why we were made. And I believe that this is who we want to be, family. And I don't think this comes as a surprise to many of us, but I do think that perhaps one of the ways that we're going to look at this morning may be new, at least in some sense. A concept that the Lord has burdened me with for some time now comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, namely, being a living sacrifice. Here's what Paul says in this verse: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So, brothers, that's everyone who has put their faith and their trust in the Lord, on the basis of the mercies of God, namely your salvation and all of the theology of the gospel that the first 11 chapters of Romans digs into, on that basis, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? one that is holy and acceptable and alive. Acceptable to whom? To God. And this presenting of your bodies as a living sacrifice is your spiritual worship, which brings us back to where we started and is to be the overarching aim of everything in life for the believer. That is essentially, in a nutshell, what this verse is saying. And now I'd like to spend the rest of our time unpacking some of what this means and how to do it. And we'll dig into this a little more next week as well. The aim of Romans 12:1 is that all of bodily life, everything that we do with our bodies, like these hand motions that I'm making up here this morning, that all of life be worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The goal of this verse is that we live in such a way, whether at home, at work, at play, or wherever we are, we live in such a way that we make Christ look as valuable as he really is. That's what worship is. Worship is an expression or display of the worth of all that God is for us in Christ Jesus. And so when your bodily life, that is what you do with your hands, your feet, arms, tongue, eyes, ears, and so on, when all of that becomes worship, it becomes a way of displaying the value and the worth of Christ. That's the point of this verse. And it's the reason that we have a body. If worshiping God and glorifying him is not the overarching goal over everything else in life, then we aren't a living sacrifice. At least not in the way that Paul is exhorting here. You see, we must be a worshiping people in order to be a people who are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I believe that this connection is key. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, without doubt, this pictures the Old Testament and the old sacrificial system in which a priest would lay a slain animal on the altar, and he would offer it up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma that ascended upward toward his throne. It pictures that sacrifice, and this sacrifice was undoubtedly a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest who offered up himself as the ultimate sacrificial lamb to atone for our sins. Living sacrifice certainly pictures this. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Christ is our Passover lamb and that he has been sacrificed. Or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 puts it more decisively and says this: "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." The death of Christ brought to an end of the Old Testament sacrificial system because his sacrifice of himself on the cross perfectly atoned for all of the sins of all of his people, past, present, and future. No additional sacrifices can be made lest we belittle the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which cannot be improved upon. All we have to do now is to trust him for this great work, and we dare not add to it. So what then does it mean when we say that our worship consists of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices? Doesn't that sound a little strange? Living sacrifices? This seems to go against everything that the world is about, namely, be all that you can be, or live in a way that's best for you, be your true self, and so on. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here's a somewhat radical thought that the half-hearted, lukewarm believer would probably consider extreme, and I'm not sure how often we consider this. My bodily life, that is, what I do with my hands, my feet, my lips, my ears, my eyes, and so on, what I do with my bodily life is either worship or it's wasteful. At least as it pertains to being a living sacrifice. I don't know if many of you think this way or have this category in your mind to operate in. Either we're doing what God created us to do, namely worship, consciously honoring Him and pleasing Him and glorifying Him in all that we do, or we aren't. Worship isn't just something you do in a room on a Sunday morning. That's called corporate worship. We don't drive to a building to do worship. We can worship God in and through virtually everything at almost all times, with the exception of sin. Though we do worship God when we repent of our sin. You can worship God wherever you are, doing whatever it is that you're doing. Cutting up vegetables for dinner, changing a diaper, clicking a mouse, and so on. I once read an entire book on how to drink orange juice to the glory of God. Thanking, praising, and worshiping Him for the juice itself, the refreshment that it brought, the experience of God's creativity in such a thing as oranges, the delivery truck that brought it to the store where I bought it, the clerks at the store that sold it to me, His provision to me that allowed me to purchase it in the first place, and so on and so on. It's a worshipful mindset that is constantly churning out thanksgiving and glorifying God. Not just in the big things, but in the little things, like a cup of orange juice. It's living out 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And just to be clear, so that there's not any confusion, that's a commandment, not a suggestion. It is wrong of us to eat or drink or do anything not to the glory of God. It's an impossibly high standard, to be sure. But the born-again believer legitimately delights in bringing glory to God in this way. Amen? That's what this Romans 12:1 verse is all about. It's about a radical transformation in the way we consciously think about and use our bodies, so that we glorify God and worship Him in profound ways. Ways that the world around us and the culture around us think we're crazy. Think it's ridiculous, like we're some sort of hyper-Christian, when we're not. That's what the Christian life is about. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about bodies with me. And this is a big deal. Do not check out here. Paul is not saying God is calling for your bodies because He's indifferent to your heart, mind, and soul. No. The point is, give God your bodies. He's going to make it real clear to us in verse 2 that He wants our minds. Namely, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He's going after our minds in verse 2, and we're going to get there next week. Right now, I believe God, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to avoid the misunderstanding that Christianity is somehow this platonic, intangible, impractical, spiritual thing that does not involve fingernails and toes, arms, lips, sex, food, leisure, clothes. In other words, he's saying right up front, your whole being and body included. We're prone to say Christianity is heart. Of course, God must have my heart come into my heart, 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 heart. And God says, yes, and a body. He's stressing in a unique way here that God wants all of us, all of our being for himself. Now, before we move on, I can imagine someone hearing that which I'm not saying and going down the following line of thinking. Why would God want my body? It's overweight or underweight. It's wrinkled, blotchy, achy, diseased, impulsive, nervous, unattractive, lazy, awkward, disabled, nearsighted, hard of hearing, stiff, brittle. What kind of sacrifice is that? He wants sheep without flaw. I don't measure up. That kind of thinking, family, totally misses the point. The sacrifice of our bodies is not a sacrifice for sin. That's done. The perfect, ideal, flawless lamb, and there was only one, has offered himself up in our place and died precisely so that God might find lousy, no good bodies like ours acceptable. Praise God. In fact, listen to the very words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5, speaking this very same language and yet making something abundantly clear that Paul leaves unsaid here. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then he adds, through Jesus Christ. The offering of our bodies is not meant to be a statement that God is interested in our looks, or that what we are offering is our looks. That's not what Paul means. What Paul says that, when he says that God wants our bodies, what he means, family, is that God wants our behavior. God wants what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet, what we say with our lips and our tongue, the way we express our sexuality, the things that we expose ourselves to and look upon with our eyes, the things we allow ourselves to be in the presence of and listen to with our ears. God says, I want your behavior as mine. The reason we have a body that can be seen and touched is to use it to glorify God and to make Christ and his supreme worth and value known. That's why we have a body. And he wants us to live in a way that accords with the reality that we are not our own, that we have been bought at a price, and that the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are to live in a way that is holy and acceptable to God. That is, we are to pursue righteous and holy purposes. Romans 6:13 sheds a little more light here. It says this: do not present your members, that's your physical body, your arms and your legs, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That is a living sacrifice, one which is alive, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In other words, present your members, present your whole body for purposes that are holy and righteous. I want to share a couple of practical examples here. One from Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, and then one from someone in this room. And we need real good examples here, because I think some of us struggle, myself included at times, to see the full picture as to how so much of life with the right perspective can be worship. We're going to talk more about this next week, but here's a few examples to get us on the right track. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says this: I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So the Philippians had collected money and put it in the hands of Epaphroditus and sent it to Rome. I've received the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This was bodily people exerting bodily labor to earn physical money that you can hold in your hand, putting it in a bag, placing it in the hands of Epaphroditus, who put it in his belt around his stomach and walked with his feet and rowed in a boat all the way to Rome. He then took it out with his hands, with a bright face, and put it in the hands of the Apostle Paul. That's bodies doing righteousness. And it's called a sacrifice that's pleasing and acceptable to God. That is worship, family. If he's on the boat and he's throwing up because he's seasick, that's worship throwing up. Do you see this, family? All aspects of this story are worship with the right perspective and aim. People working hard to make money, giving it to the church, the elders giving it to Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus taking it to Paul in Rome, Paul receiving it gratefully, and then using it for the furtherance of the kingdom, and every other step along the way can be and was profound worship. I think oftentimes we lose sight of this reality when we leave this building and go on with our lives. But to be true living sacrifices, this is how we must think and how we must act. Namely, worship in and through all things becomes our aim. Amen? I want to share one more example of someone here, but I'll leave him unnamed for now. There's a man here this morning who desires to move here and retire and has a heart for ministry and advancing the kingdom of God, like many of you here this morning. However, he spends the majority of his time in the States, beyond retirement age, but still in prime earning years, working to make more money than he needs so that he can give all the excess for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Family, that is worship. That is a living sacrifice to God. It says, I want to retire, like most of my American counterparts, but ambiguously, I want to work and make money so I can give away the money for holy and righteous purposes as worship to you, O God. That's a living sacrifice. That's leaving it all on the field and giving it everything you've got. Not looking back, saying, I could have done so much more. Many of you in this room are wonderful testimonies to presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Every one of you involved in ministry, whether it be physically, financially, prayerfully, and so on, are doing this on some level. And being a living sacrifice, let me just add, being a living sacrifice does not require involvement in ministry. It's just a good example. Now, let me make this point abundantly clear, because I suspect the way that I'm wording this could be confusing. It's not about doing more works, checking more boxes. That is not what I'm talking about, and I don't believe that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It's about living for Christ and not living for self. Here's a few rhetorical questions to help you orient yourself and your life by this passage. How much of your day is consciously lived for Christ? How often do you consider Christ and his glory as you work through and complete mundane day-to-day tasks like cooking dinner, working outside, cleaning bathrooms, shopping for groceries, taking a walk, resting and relaxing, or drinking a cup of orange juice? In a more broad sense, does your life as a whole, that is, since you've come to faith, does your life as a whole have the trajectory of Christ? In other words, I'm speaking mostly to a retired congregation here. Is the aim of your retirement primarily Christ and the kingdom? Or is the aim of your retirement primarily about yourself? And I am not implying anything here. I don't know the answer to these questions. Only you do. You see, God wants all of us, every move that we make. He didn't die beaten and bloodied on the cross so that he could have some of our being and existence. So many of us go through life like we're on a hamster wheel, just going through the motions. Early in life, it's all about school, so we can get good grades, maybe get a degree, and then eventually get a good job. And then our life is all about work. We work really hard, perhaps we save and invest well, pouring out our lives so that we can have a good retirement. And the next thing you know, 70 years have gone by, and it has been primarily about self, not Christ. And when I say self, I don't necessarily mean selfish. We can be the most selfless people on the planet, but if it's not to and for the glory of God and making him known in our very being and existence, then it's a waste as it pertains to worship and being a living sacrifice. Unfortunately, this is what the lives of so many Christians look like. It's not all about them, but the overwhelming majority of the time, it's not about Christ. They're on the hamster wheel, going through the motions. God doesn't demand our bodies because he wants a bunch of successful supermodels for children. It doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter what kind of job we have or had. It doesn't matter how much money we have in the bank, what kind of home that we live in, or how impressive our family is. We have one life, and we have one body for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God and to worship Him in the way that we use it. Amen. Listen to the summary of Paul's aim in life from Philippians 1, verses 21 and 22. A glorious chapter, by the way, from Paul on the joy that he had in living sacrificially unto Jesus, which, again, we'll be unpacking more of next week. Here's what he says. It is my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May our lives testify to this reality. Namely, my body is in existence to show that I value Jesus and truly love Him more than any comfort on earth, and for the displaying of that value and love for others, that they might come to see and know Him. Let me close, family, with this familiar truth from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You are not your own, BBF family. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body, family, belongs to another. You are a renter, temporarily in this body on earth, and it will be stripped away from your soul, made new, and then put back on your soul in a glorified state if you are a Christian upon the Lord's return. But you have it now to use it in a way that makes Jesus look as valuable as He is. Namely, infinitely more valuable than life. Does that make sense? We have a living and breathing physical body to use it in a way that makes Jesus look more valuable than food, clothing, family, security, comfort, job, ministry, and life. And so I encourage you, family, to proceed from this place, from this moment forward, fully dedicating your life and your body to the Lord Jesus Christ, living sacrificially for Him in order to make Him known as the supreme treasure that He is and bring glory to His name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am blown away by little verses like this that reveal to us just how much of us You really want and own. We are not our own. If we have trusted in You for eternal life, we are Yours, our whole being. Literally everything I do and every move I make at all times belongs to You. And I confess that with great joy. Lord, as we attempt to live according to authoritatively true reality this year, that is the vision that You have for us presented last week, as we attempt to do this, I pray that You would make this truth real for us. Prompt us, remind us, because we are prone to forget. Get our attention, Lord Jesus, and cause us to dwell and meditate on this reality. Enable us to live, not just spiritually or mentally, but physically live to Your glory at all times. And Lord, I know that if we really, truly desire this and we ask this of you, you will be faithful to do it. Just this morning, while I was brushing my teeth, you prompted me to brush my teeth to your glory. It almost sounds ridiculous. And yet it would be infinitely more ridiculous and scandalous to think that the God of the universe who died to purchase me for himself somehow doesn't own all of me. I relish in the reality that I am owned by you, O God. I want to be yours more and more every single day. Holy Spirit, would you do your work within us? Do that which only you can do and bring us into conformity with the Son so that we may glorify you and worship you with our very bodies in an overtly conscious way. We love you and we commit our lives, our bodies, our actions, and everything about us to you and to you alone. It's in your precious name that we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen.